Welcome back, and I'm kind of sad because this is our last session right now, but I'm also blessed, and I hope that everything that we have heard, we will put this in practice and share with others as well, friends and family. And I'm glad that we have a few of our members here joining us, so you're all very welcome. So let's cheer our hearts and practice our voices with number 647, My Eyes Have Seen the Glory. We'll be singing three stanzas.
Seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling on the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of the terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. Sounded for the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He insists in all the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be sweet, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Your God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With that glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Amen. Thank you for singing with us.
Yeah, so happy Sabbath once again. It's almost the end of Sabbath, but not quite. So first of all, some thanks go out to our speakers for coming and sharing. It's been a real blessing. Amen? Amen. I've really been blessed, learned so much from all these gentlemen. And also thankful for all of you that have come out, the faithful here, and appreciate it, those that are watching online. Also for our audio and visual people. Amen? This has been a lot of work, and we really appreciate you folks. Lots of others, the food, that was Vanessa and Marcus that helped us with that, and all our deacons here, and Pastor Mike Thompson for just very grateful for all of you. Well, our subject tonight is 21st century living, or living under the premise of right. Right versus might, 21st century living. Let's just have a word of prayer before we continue on. Father of ours, we're so grateful for your love for us that draws us to yourself. Thank you for your everlasting covenant made between two everlasting parties. And it's still affects us today, and it's that which we wish to live by. And so, Lord, help us to understand it, to live by it, and to share it with a lost and dying world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is maybe a little more gospel-centered than straight religious liberty, but they really do coincide quite well. There's a couple timers there, so I'm just going to look this way. So living by Christ's right and not our might. or living by the promises and the faith of Jesus. So this is how God would have us live, rather than trying to do our own thing. And that is somehow now not clicking.
Beautiful rainbow.
Isn't that a nice rainbow? That is, okay, now I've gone a few too far, I think. Well, I thought I had another one in there. Maybe not. That one I didn't take. I took a picture of a rainbow. I thought it was in this presentation, but must not be. So here, before we look at what works, let's take a few minutes to look at what does not work, the side of might. So this is what doesn't work. This is what you don't want to do. Get these out of the way. From a worldly point of view, money is power. Is that true?
Yeah.
It is, from a worldly point of view, but from the Christian standpoint, love is power. Pure love has special efficacy to do good and can do nothing but good. Isn't that good news? So we follow that. Now here's one that I thought was a one-liner that was pretty poignant. If you wish to ruin your family, how many of you don't raise your hands, right? If you wish to ruin your family, continue to govern by brute force, and you will surely succeed. Wow. That's from Child Guidance. All right. So enough of what doesn't work. What is it that does work in right versus might 21st century living? First of all, understanding that your identity is in Christ. Amen? I think every speaker has covered that at some point or another. But when Christ went into the wilderness, what was going on there in the wilderness? What was the devil getting at, among other things? His identity, right? If you are the Son of God. If. And so we need to be rock solid sure that our identity is in Christ. Amen? It is. We can have that assurance. That's what we build on every morning, right? When we pray, Lord, thank you so much for my position in Christ. Amen? Now live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my heart's questionings. Amen? So that which he did, which was perfect, now he wants to do that in me. And that's what I want every morning. How about you? So the covenants could be seen in terms of covenants or judgments. Now remember, God loves judgment, so I'm talking about judgments in a positive manner here. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the cross can be seen as a covenant or judgment in favor. All of these really are in favor of the human race. Even you might say, wait about, with Noah, only a few survived. Well, that was the race. That was the human race that was left, right? The investigative judgment, the millennial judgment, and the executive judgment. All these can be seen in terms of covenant or promise. We don't have time to delve into that a lot, but you saw the cross was there at the center, and indeed it should be. The cross must occupy the central place because it is the means of man's atonement. And because of the influence it exerts on every part of the divine government. Amen? So there at the center, and we heard that from Kelly Kinsley, so many speakers talked about the centrality of the cross and the divine government, which of course it's one of its main principles is the principle of right or liberty of conscience. We have the liberty to choose. Amen? But we must understand, and that's getting back to that, our identity in Christ, our choice is a response. Amen? Because Christ has already chosen us. Amen? So then our choice is to choose his choice of us. Is that clear? It's a lot of words, but it makes sense, right? He took the initiative, right? The bridegroom takes the initiative for the bride all the time. This is the way it works, and that's why Christ is represented. So he takes the initiative for our salvation, but our job is to respond, not to neglect or reject so great a salvation as Christ has proffered to us. Isaiah 61:8, "For I, the Lord, love justice," or judgment. "I hate robbery and wrongdoing in my faithfulness." That's that Old Testament word, chesed, right? To say it right, you have to almost, like you're going to spit or something. Chesed, right? So filled with meaning, loving kindness, faithfulness here. "I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." Oh, what a blessing. God never changes. The Adamic covenant, we will look at that a little bit. Go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. And Jerry Finneman just told me how to... My Genesis is... A lot of people are ripping Genesis out of their Bible. I swear, I didn't do it, but it's falling out. Genesis chapter 3, but even before, and all the chapters previously, you have, "and God said, and it was so," right? "And God said, and it was so," day after day after day. He said, when he speaks, it is, right? And so then look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And look at where the serpent begins his arguments. "It's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said?" That's a direct reference. I mean, you know, every other day he said, and it was so. He's basically saying, it's not so. Your God is so restrictive. And that would be an old covenant thought, wouldn't it? "You mean you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? Your God is so restrictive." And don't we hear that today, that type of thought among people, that God is restrictive? Well, she straightened him out quite quickly. No, God did not say that we couldn't eat of any of the trees. There's only one tree that he said we could not eat of. God has said, "You shall not eat of it," verse 3, "neither touch it, lest you die." Now, of course, then he says, "You shall surely not die." But do you see what Satan's doing here? What is he doing? He's getting her senses involved with the sin, right? And this is how the devil works. He works through our senses to change our mind. God works through our mind to control our senses and our desires. Amen? I mean, they all come from the mind, but you know the different aspects. But that's how it works. Because you see it, and then you touch it, and, I mean, you're down the road. I mean, the next step is sure to come. Like the kid with the cookie jar, right? You see the cookies. You smell the cookies. Oh, I'm just going to touch it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm just going to touch it. Well, as we know, that's gone. But then Adam and Eve sin, and then they try their first attempt at might versus right in verse 7, where they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. Now, I didn't bring one tonight. I've got three fig trees at my house. One I planted. It's a little tiny thing. It hasn't caught up with the roots yet. I don't think it's barely... I mean, it's real green, but it's not going anywhere. Then there was an old one that was been there for a lot of years, I'm sure. And then there is a volunteer. Yeah, and it's growing the best, the one that nobody planted. I mean, they just threw a fig out and it's right next to the deck. But how many of you realize what a fig leaf looks like? Can you think about it in your mind?
Is it big or small?
They're pretty big, but I mean, unless they were different in the Garden of Eden, no way would you pick that to sew together. I mean, if anything illustrates righteousness by works and the futility of it, that does. Because those leaves are crazy. You would never sew those together. But this took place. And going down, of course, the blame game happened. Down to verse 14, "The serpent, because you have done this, are cursed above all cattle, above the beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." Likely it was a flying serpent prior to this. And then verse 15, this is this proto-evangeli, right? This first gospel promise is in chapter 15. And we see it here, "And I will put enmity between you." Now, who is God talking to here? The serpent, yes, Satan. Between you and the woman, between her seed, your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Or some would say that the bruise on the head is actually crushing out the head. This, friends, actually was a promise of victory. Amen? The victory all the way to the cross is pointed forward to back here in Genesis 3:15. That although Christ's heel would be bruised, the devil would lose out. He would be crushed. And that's what we look forward to when Christ puts all enemies under his footstool in reality. It's coming soon. Adam listened to the words of the tempter, unfortunately, and yielding to his insinuations, fell into sin. Why was not the death penalty at once enforced in his case? That's what he deserved, wasn't it? Indeed it was. Because a ransom was found. Amen? Christ, as soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. Christ knew that he would have to suffer, yet he became man's substitute. As soon as Adam sinned, the Son of God presented himself as the surety or the guarantor of the human race, or for the human race, with just as much power to avert the doom pronounced upon the guilty as when he died upon the cross of Calvary. So there it was in promise, amen? All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Obviously, we know it goes before then, Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. The lamb was slain, the last part of that verse tells us. Now, summing up, man would be at variance with Satan. God would put that there. That's a good thing. The right and wicked at odds. Christ would become seed. A death blow to the devil would eventually come. Christ must suffer, but he would win. Amen? And that victory is ours. The new covenant is what we are to live in. Romans 16, regarding this, still Genesis 3:15, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, or is with you. Amen. All right, the two covenants. So here it is in a nutshell. The old covenant is man's initiative. Man starts an initiative towards God. And this is every heathen religion is built upon this, right? You have to climb steps of a cathedral on your knees. You have to dip your feet in the Ganges River. Ad infinitum, right? All these different things that you have to do. We have to make the initiative because God is far away from us and he's angry at us, so we got to do something. Oh, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. He is near to every one of us, amen? And he wants to bless. So that's man's initiative. The new covenant is God's initiative. He takes the initiative towards us. We believe his divine and precious promises. The old is built on man's promises. All that you say, we shall do. Now, that's not a bad thing to say, as long as you realize in and of yourself, you can't do it. Amen? That's what they didn't realize. The new covenant is built on God's promises. The old covenant, the motive is fear or reward. Internal or external. And this is key to me, especially in this time and with religious liberty and liberty of conscience. Because there are external factors. Now, it's not like we tune out the world and we don't listen to anything anybody says, right? But we can't let external factors turn us away from our liberty of conscience. Amen? When God has convicted us to do something, whether it's with our bodies or the Sabbath, with our time, whatever it is, we need to follow what God is saying. Wouldn't you say? That's, I think, what the new covenant is all about, which results in futility, failure, and outward obedience. So you can have two people that seemingly are keeping the Ten Commandments, but one is living under the old covenant and one under the new, because one is outward, the other is of the heart. The new covenant motivation is faith that works by love. Now, I didn't say faith and works. We often say that, but it's better to say, it's more theologically correct to say faith that works, amen? Because it is faith that goes to work. Works by love, free choice, true, joyous, heartfelt obedience. Now, the old covenant Satan has implanted, it has no power. The new covenant Satan hates, its power filled, right? And it's filled with agape. The old, because it has no power, it has to be legislated, right? Any gospel, any church that has to legislate their teachings, that tells me they have no power in it. Amen? And that tells me it's not the gospel. Because if it was the true gospel, it would have power. So any gospel that must be legislated is certainly not the real gospel. All right, we shall go on from there. The two covenants involve our relation to the law. That doesn't change, right? Doesn't change. It involves why we do what we do. Amen? So this is getting down to the heart. The heart matter. The Holy Spirit on the inside convincing us how to live our lives and that we are mortal, frail, in the dust, but Christ is our righteousness and our everything. The new did not begin at the cross, right? The new, these are not matters of time, right, but of condition. Because the new covenant is actually older than the old covenant. Does that make sense? So it's not a matter of time that we're dealing with. We're talking about two conditions of the heart. And Christ's new covenant outdates, predates the old covenant. So don't let old and new throw you off. And some people think, oh, you know, one's in the Old Testament, grace in the new. No, that's not it. That's dispensationalism. New doesn't release from law keeping. The new is the only way to keep the law. Amen?
Amen.
And so it's a thing of the heart, right? Because who was it? I think, Jerry, you were saying that if it's not from the heart, it's not real law keeping. And that's exactly correct. The new begins with God's choice of us, as I said previously. Our job is to choose daily and to die daily to his choice of us, amen, and to choose it. All right, it is freedom from sin, not freedom in sin. It is freedom from external motivations, and I already went over that, but it's so important, whether it's legalistic motivations for righteousness or governmental motivations for religious liberty. It's a freedom where you're free to love and accept a gift. It's also freedom from thinking that you have to set the whole world right. And I think that's part of the freedom that is there. Question, do you think the Laodicean message is good news or bad news? It's good news, right? Because of the counsel. Now, there's part of it that's not a pretty picture, right? you're poor, blind, miserable, naked, and don't know it. But then you're counseled, right? The counsel, that's the beautiful part of it. You're counseled to buy gold, tried in the fire, white raiment, eye salve that you may see. So this is good news all the way through. And when God asks us to do something, well, let me ask it this way. Would you send your child out into the backyard and say, hey, look, I need you to trim the trees and, you know, do lots of stuff, but not give them any tools? No, wouldn't make any sense. God doesn't ask us to do something without enabling us to do it. Amen? All of his biddings are enablings. Listen to this. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes, what's the next word?
Omnipotent.
Are you kidding? Did you hear that? As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whoa. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. Christ object lessons. But this Laodicean message is to have its work, amen, on our hearts and to transform us. Unfortunately, this takes place sometimes in the church. This quote from 1893, which was a pivotal, boy, everything that was written in 1893 was still very much being affected by what happened in 1888. But this says this, when men arise claiming to have a message from God, but instead of warring against principalities and powers, these are the outward governmental powers even, principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. They form a hollow square and turn the weapons of warfare against the church militant. Be afraid of them. They do not bear the divine credentials. Now, I'm not making application here. You can if you like, but I'm just putting out principles. God has not given them any such burden of labor. They would tear down that which God would restore by the Laodicean message. The Laodicean message is a message of restoration and repentance, absolutely. He wounds only that he may heal, not cause to perish. The Lord lays upon no man a message that will discourage and dishearten the church. Now, let's get a little balance here. Does that mean the church has there's no accountability whatsoever? No, I don't think so. But this effort to discourage and, well, maybe not an effort to, but what may cause discouragement or misunderstanding, it's not something God is calling us to. He reproves. This is talking about the Lord. He reproves, he rebukes, he chastens, but it is only that he may restore and approve at last. All right, well, let's go to a few texts. We looked at Genesis 1 and 3. Let's take a look at Genesis 19. If you would with me, please. Genesis 19. Exodus 19. Sorry about that. There's a lot of good stuff in Genesis 19 too, but Exodus 19. Because this is one of the clearest places where we see the old covenant exercised here. God tells them, Moses up on the mount, and thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, who's doing the actions here in this verse? God is. Now, therefore, if you will obey, or shema, or listen with the intent to obey. If any of you are teachers in any level, if you have a student that is willing to listen, that really wants to learn, 90% of the thing is done, right? And so that's what we're talking about here. And keep my covenant. Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine. For you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel, Moses, God says. Verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So this was the old covenant, right? Because what was happening very soon after that? They're worshiping, and this golden calf just appeared, right? Just appeared. We don't know how it happened, Lord. That's old covenant, amen? And it always genders to bondage. I love what Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, that this principle of legalism or righteousness by works lay at the foundation of every heathen religion. But by the time Jesus came, it had then also become the foundation of the Jewish religion. Wherever it is held, men have no barrier against sin. When I read that, I'm like, what? At least if I'm trying to get it right, shouldn't that count for something? Well, we need to be trying in the righteousness of Christ, amen? Because men have no barrier against sin in that case. So that's Exodus 19. Exodus 20. Ten Commandments are here, of course. Now, how do the Ten Commandments start? Maybe without looking, you could even tell me.
Taking them out of the land of Egypt.
You guys are too good. I thought you would go to the first to the first commandment. But there's a preamble, right? Super important because it's code for redemption. Look at this. I, the Lord, your God, which have brought you out. Every time you see that, that's code for redemption, right? They need to remember that they were redeemed. They were brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They are no longer slaves, but free. And then it's as if he say, okay, and now you're free to keep the following. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. This is if the Ten Commandments are what? Ten promises given upon condition of obedience. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I was wondering when Skip was ever going to get through with Deuteronomy 15. No, just kidding. He actually never did quite cover where I'm going with it. Is it Deuteronomy 15? No, Deuteronomy 5, right? Deuteronomy 5, where the re-giving of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, chapter 5, and you can look at verse 15. So this preamble, giving of this message of redemption in Exodus comes before the whole Ten Commandments, right? But look at where it's placed in Deuteronomy. Check this out. Verse 15. And remember that you were a servant or a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because of the above, because of what I just said, therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Come on and say amen. Amen. Why do we keep the Sabbath day? Because the Lord brought us out. We're no longer slaves. We're free, right? It's a memorial of redemption, of creation, of course, and perfect redemption. That's right. You got it. So there we see it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you go to Deuteronomy 15, of course, Abraham is, did I say Deuteronomy? Sorry. Genesis 15. We're going back to Genesis now. We'll get it right here. Genesis 15. And Abraham's been promised that he would have seed. He's getting older. He's too old to have seed. And so is Sarah. It's almost as if God waited until it was impossible for them so he could teach them this lesson. It's like, okay, this is not you. This is me. This is by promise. So we see that in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." By the way, I love that. He didn't say, "I'm going to give you a shield," or that you will have an exceeding great reward. What did he say? I am it, right? I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. If we had nothing in heaven whatsoever except Jesus, it would be everything. Amen? Amen. Forget the golden streets. We don't need it. He is our exceeding great reward. Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." That was everything in those days. "And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look to the heavens.'" They didn't have the Hubble telescope then, but a lot more stars than now probably. "Tell the stars if you be able to number them." And he said, "So shall your seed be." And Abraham's thinking, "What? I am too old for this. How is this going to happen?" But he believed. Verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for what?
Righteousness.
Amen. Righteousness by faith. Here you have it. And this runs right through the New Testament all the way through. But he went on to say unto him, the Lord said, "I am the Lord who brought you out." That should be understandable to us. We've heard this a couple times now. brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees. You were in Babylon, and I brought you out to give you this land to inherit. But then Abraham asks for this to be verified or ratified. He says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, if God just told you you were going to inherit it, shouldn't that be enough? It should. And yet the Lord stoops down. He doesn't just let that be enough. He backs it by an oath. Amen? And only God could do this. And of course, the way they ratified covenants in those days was to take some animals and they would slice them in half, right? And they'd fall out. And then the people would walk through. And the thing that they were saying by walking through is, if I don't keep my promise, let me be like these two halves of this animal. Right? And that's what happened here. You had a heifer, a ram. Turtle dove was not split in half. The others were. He divided all three of these, verse 10, in the midst, laid one piece against another, but the birds he did not divide. Skipping down, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So prophecy being put forth here in verse 14. And also the nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But go down to verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed through these pieces. It's as if God himself passed through these pieces to verify this covenant, to ratify this covenant. Might have had Abraham by the hand as he went through. But God is faithful to his promises, amen? And so clearly has backed them up. Now, all right, go with me to Jeremiah 31. And Jerry talked just a little bit about the covenants here recently. And he talked about Jeremiah. I don't know that we actually went there. 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. This is the same as the everlasting covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made or that he shook hands with previously with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. So they were responsible for making it and breaking it, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law where? In their inward parts. And write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, what an intimate relationship we see here. Amen. And this is the personal walk with Jesus that we must have in the days right now and in the days to come. Amen. A personal, intimate relationship with Christ. We must have it. God's offering it to us. And it's an internal and lasting thing, right? It's internal. It's from the heart. It's lasting. And eventually the bride will accept. And we long for that day. Well, this terminology here, where it says their inward parts, I'm just going to digress a little with the story, and I'm going to Psalms 139, where it talks about the reins, not the inward parts. But I was in pastoring in Grand Rapids, and this family, the daughter was going to give a kidney to her dad, right? It's a wonderful, wonderful story and true story. And so this was going to happen early in the morning, like 5 a.m. It was going to, you know, they were prepping, and they wanted me to come and pray with them. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to. Well, Amorous was about 6 years old. Skip knows Amorous and what Amorous sometimes says some things. Well, she said, "Daddy, I want to go with you." And I'm like, you know, I don't know if, you know, they'll even let her in or whatever. But I thought, okay, she's homeschooled. So because she's homeschooled, she's probably not going to wake up that time. We don't wake up the kids that early. And so I figured she'll never wake up. So I'm like, okay, if you wake up, you can go with me. 4:30 in the morning, boing. She's wide awake and ready to go. So I'm like, okay. And then she says, "Daddy, I want to share a scripture." And I'm like, oh, no. I mean, she doesn't know her Bible. She could say anything. She could say Lazarus died. I mean, I don't know what she's going to say. She got there. She opened her Bible. It just fell open to Psalm 139. Let me read you this. Yeah, no, that's a true story. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well." When it says that thou hast possessed my reins, do you know what that is in the Hebrew?
Kidneys.
"You have possessed my kidneys." And they thought I set her up. They're like, "Oh, you gave her that and made a Bible opener." So I'm like, look, I didn't do any of that. The Lord did that. He's true to his promises, amen? And they're always perfect for situation. Every one of God's promises. Well, that's what we saw in Jeremiah, Hebrews chapter 8. I'm just seeing what time it is and what I have left. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 because this is a key promise here, passage of scripture, wonderful passage. Speaking of our heavenly high priest and of this new covenant. 8 verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." It's a sanctuary in heaven. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man must have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Of course, these priests offered again and again and again. Christ died once for all. Verse 5, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." Very specific instructions, right, in the book of, in the Old Testament about the sanctuary. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, should be no place seen for a second. But finding fault with them, that is the people, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand," just like we'd read in Jeremiah, "and led them out of the land of Egypt. I was their redeemer, because they continued not in my covenant." So we see what the problem was with the old covenant. "And I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And then verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Amen. "And I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people." Ah, this close, intimate relationship one with another. And this religion which is internal. Amen. We have choices to make every day. And we need to realize, if we're living in this under this new covenant, that God has chosen us, but now he's given us a choice on how to respond. And he will lead us. He'll tap us on the shoulder, say, "You know, go this way, right? We got to be listening to the Holy Spirit. He's clear to tell us, but we must listen, and God will teach us from there. So maybe to summarize, we see in the life of Christ one who lived a new covenant life, right? How is it, I mean, how all this that we've learned about religious liberty and righteousness by faith, how do we live it, right? How does it come down? Where does the rubber meet the road? Well, with Christ, we see him and we see us in this thing called the circuit of beneficence. And thanks to Fred Bischoff for this slide, by the way. Some of you know or knew. So this is a circuit, right? This is a circuit. It starts with the great source, God, the great source of all, the great giver, right? He gives. The Father's life then flows through Christ, the beloved Son, and then down through Christ to all created beings in the universe. Because remember, Christ said he took to give, right? He said he could do nothing of himself. He took to give. All of nature takes to give, right? Except for the selfish heart of man. But this was the life of Christ. And this is what he wants us to enter into. This is the true understanding and application of, I believe, the new covenant and the true freedom of choice that we want to exercise. So God, the great source, pours out his blessings through Christ, the beloved Son, to all created beings in the universe. Are you a created being in the universe? Yes. Yes, you are. So that's where we enter in. And then it goes back. This is also called the law of life of the universe, or the circuit of beneficence. It's in, by the way, Desire of Ages, around page 19. I may have some quotes coming up from it. So then it goes through all created beings in the universe, back to the Son, this tide of love, and then all the way back to God himself. Amen? So God wants us to, Christ wants us to enter into this. Even now, all created things declare the glory of his excellence. There is nothing save the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. No bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground but ministers to some other form of life. And so it's nothing but the selfish heart of man that doesn't enter into this unless, of course, we're converted. No animal that moves upon the ground but ministers to some other form of life. The sun, right? Sheds its light to gladden a thousand worlds. The ocean itself, the source of all springs and fountains, receives the streams from every land, but it takes to give. This is the principle that we must live by. Amen? We take to give. We receive from Christ, but we are just sort of conduits of that wonderful love. That agape flows down to us from above and then flows out from us. Amen? That's what God would have. The mist ascending from its bosom fall in showers to water the earth that it may bring forth in bud, but turning from all lesser representations. We behold God in Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, we see that it is the glory of our God to give. Amen? Oh, what a giver he is. I do nothing of myself, Christ said, the living Father that has sent me. I live by the Father. I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me. Amen. In these words is set forth the great principle, which is the law of life for the universe. This is what we're going to be living under for eternity, right? So we might as well plug in now, right? We must plug in now. All things Christ received from God, but he took to give. So in the heavenly courts, in his ministry for all created beings, through the beloved Son, the Father's life flows out to all. You kind of saw that in this circuit. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service, a tide of love to the great source of all. And thus, through Christ, the circuit of beneficence is complete, representing the character of the great giver, the law of life. By God's promises, we can live this way. Amen? We can plug into this circuit of beneficence. Christ, of course, paid it all. He is our science and our song throughout all eternity as we will be a part of this circuit of beneficence throughout the ages. He, of course, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world as John saw him coming. And he sweat those great drops of blood on that night where the moon shone through a cloudless sky there in Gethsemane. What a lover of our souls was he, where he had to stretch out upon the ground to keep himself. He felt like he was going to be swallowed up. This was all for us, friends. This was the love of Christ for a lost race. Not for wonderful people, but for enemies, for sinners, just like us. This he suffered. And of course, the cruel cross. Not just did he become man, not just did he die, but the death of the cross, Philippians 2 tells us. And what a cruel death it was, as if you were written off from God. That was the thought. And in a sense, it was true for us because of our guilt was crushing out his life. And as we close, it is God's pleasure and will that the blessings bestowed on man shall be given in perfect completeness. He's not like holding. He's like, well, I'm going to hold this back. No. In perfect completeness. He has made provision that every difficulty may be overcome. Come on, say amen if that's good news. Every difficulty may be overcome. Every want supplied through the Holy Spirit. Thus, he designs that man shall perfect Christian character. That's not popular today. People don't like that idea. Now, it's not us, right? If it was us trying to perfect our character, we'd be making golden calves, right? We'd be just as bad as everybody else. But Christ can live in us, amen? He will have a people before he comes that will be perfect. Let me get this straight. Not by nature, right? Or that nature that follows us and hounds us and tries to lead us in the wrong way. We'll have that all the way till Jesus comes. But we can perfect a character, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, is Christ perfect? Yes. Oh, yes, he is. And so it will be with a generation in these last days. So the truth and the law of life and the circuit of beneficence, God the great giver, may all glory go to him, and may we be plugged in to that circuit of beneficence now, amen? The very thing that we'll live by for eternity. It's our joy to be a part of now. Let's pray as we close. Oh, Father, we're so grateful that you indeed are the great giver. And we see that in so many ways. And yet there's so many ways that we miss it, Lord. It's just all around us. Every breath we take is a gift. We're just so grateful tonight and that flowed through Christ. And that we saw you, Father, through Christ in a special and complete way. And yet you want us to plug into that circuit of beneficence. That's what the new covenant promises are all about, that we might be a part of that, that we might have a character that looks forward to giving rather than receiving, and one that loves righteousness and hates sin like your character does. So thank you, Lord, that all this is a gift. We want to accept it anew just now. Please live out thy life within us, O Jesus, King of Kings. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to do it even more than we want it. And oh, how you need witnesses in these last days, positive, joyous people that live by the internal unction of the Spirit, moving them to do your will and to follow you wheresoever you go. Lord, that's us. That's what we want to be. And so please, Lord, do it in us. We know we can't do it in ourselves, but we believe that all your biddings are enablings, and we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.